Would you join with me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Fair warning, in this sermon, I'm going to talk about Game of Thrones. So, for all you slackers who have not yet seen the final season, I promise, no spoilers. No spoilers, Ian. I just need to mention this central character, Daenerys Targaryen. She is a fearsome, powerful leader on a mission to unite the whole world under one throne. It helps that she flies around on the back of three dragons. But Daenerys Targaryen achieves her purpose by liberating massive armies of people, setting them free from their captives, and then demanding their loyalty. Now, viewers of the show have sort of an uneasy relationship with Daenerys Targaryen because, on the one hand, she really does seem like a good person and she's doing really great things. I mean, she's setting free a lot of people. But then there are those dragons. And you're never quite sure what she's going to do with them. Just think about how Daenerys Targaryen always introduces herself. "I am Daenerys Targaryen," she says, "first of my name, breaker of chains, mother of dragons." See what she's doing there? First of my name, I've got the power. Breaker of chains, you can trust me. Mother of dragons, don't you cross me. Daenerys Targaryen is this sort of godlike character. She has so much power. And if you read the Hebrew Bible, let's be honest, God sometimes seems a little bit like Daenerys Targaryen. Breaking chains, setting captives free, shaking the foundations of our lives. Now, the Bible doesn't speak a whole lot about dragons, except for that seven-headed dragon in the book of Revelation. But there are plenty of plagues, plenty of fierce wild beasts, Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah in the whale, plenty of mystical creatures, seraphs and angels, all sorts of great mysteries. But here's the critical difference. Here's the critical distinction. God seeks the unity of the world, not by fear or by force or by fire, but always by means of grace and mercy. Just think about the final prayer of Jesus. Before Jesus goes to the cross in the Gospel of John, Jesus prays to God that they may all be one. And then the whole drama of the crucifixion, the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, is a drama of sacrificial love. This is how God unifies the world, by means of grace and mercy and love. God is decidedly not always gentle with us. God is sometimes breaking our chains. God is sometimes unshackling us or shaking the foundations of our lives. But consider this story from the Acts of the Apostles. This is a portrait of how God seeks unity among us. Paul and Silas, bound in jail. Maybe you know the story. Early Christians are being persecuted. Paul, nevertheless, is preaching his story all over ancient Galilee and Palestine. He and Silas are walking everywhere, telling the story of Jesus, how the grace of God was born into the world, How Jesus lived for 30-odd years in this ministry of reconciliation and healing. And then how Jesus was put to death for that very reason and nevertheless left behind an empty tomb. Paul was there. He was there when the fire of Pentecost came down, and he was there when Jesus ascended into heaven. This is the story that Paul and Silas have been telling. It's the kind of story that can get you into trouble. And they start to attract some unwanted attention. In particular, there's this little girl. She is a slave girl, Luke explains. She has a gift for divination. She's sort of an oracle. She tells fortunes. And she works for a master who's making an awful lot of money on the telling of her fortunes. Well, she started to follow around Paul and Silas, and everywhere they go, she is making the most unhelpful of announcements. She seems to like them, but everywhere they go, she's saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God." And Paul and Silas are like, "Shh, shh. We want to tell that story, but only in the right company." And of course, her master wants her to get back to making money for him. And so he calls the authorities, who immediately come and seize Paul and Silas. They strip them of their clothes. They beat them with rods. They lock them in the innermost chamber of the local jail. But even being in that damp and dark place does not dampen the spirits of Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas lead the other prisoners there all night long in the singing of hymns and in the telling of the story of Jesus. It really reminds you of the fall of the walls of Jericho. They sing all night long. And in the middle of the night, an earthquake comes and shakes the foundations of the prison. The jailer, awakened by the shaking of the prison, runs out into the common room, and he's devastated to find all the shackles have been burst from the walls, all the cell doors are standing open, and he immediately lunges for his sword to take his own life. But Paul says, "Stop. All your prisoners here have willfully remained. For God has shaken the foundations of this prison, not just so that the captives could go free, but so that grace could come in." And the jailer is so overcome with emotion by this unexpected grace, he falls to his knees in confession and repentance. He goes and retrieves some water, and he washes the wounds of the prisoners. He washes their feet, not unlike Jesus had done just before his crucifixion in John's gospel. He actually invites them upstairs then and serves them a meal in his private quarters. They have communion there. See, these are the means by which God unifies the world. The singing of psalms. The sharing of meals. Tender acts of service and of love. God is not always gentle with us. God is shaking the foundations. God is breaking the chains. But if we are watchful, we see these little signs in the story of Paul and Silas. The means by which God achieves this unity is by sacrificial love. Well, I have my own prison story. When I lived in Nashville, I used to make visits every Monday night to the Tennessee Maximum Security Institution. And I had spent a lot of time getting to know a death row inmate there named Nicholas Johnson. And visiting him over the course of several years and spending so much time with him, I really got to hear his story and understand his life. And I really became friends with Nick. And I really loved him. At the same time, I was a graduate student just burning with fury at the prison industrial complex. And I was active in campaigns against the death penalty, and this was a really live conversation in Tennessee in those days. And I just hated going into the prison because the whole place just smelled like stale death to me. And I resented walking in and taking off articles of clothing and getting patted down by these smug officers who I saw as, you know, handmaidens of the machinery of death. And I couldn't believe how much it cost to make a telephone call out of that place. And I couldn't believe how much it cost to buy these cheap snacks out of the vending machine. But every week I would go in and I would do my very best to be as rude as possible to the guards. And I'd go and buy the snacks from the vending machine, and I'd walk down into the unit where Nick was kept. And I remember one day I was carrying my armful of snacks, and I walked into there only to discover that Nick was standing there in a full embrace of one of the prison guards. And they were laughing and talking and joking. And when I sat down with him, I said, "Nick, what in the world? You know, this guy is keeping you in here. How could you be so nice to him?" And he said, "Oh, that guy, I know we aren't really friends, but today he's hurting more than I am. And he doesn't want to be here any more than I do." And I thought, wow, that is the power of grace. This is the meaning of sacrificial love. Nick actually changed my whole heart on that day. And in the weeks thereafter that I came and visited him, when I came through the security and I was going to get patted down, I was just as chipper as I could be. And I'd smile at those prison guards, and I'd ask them how their day was. I'd even go to the vending machine, and I'd spend a couple extra dollars buying those stale peanut butter crackers. And I'd leave them there on the desk for them. That was a turning point in my experience. The grace of God comes to us not by means of fire and fury and force. God's work is not done in our lives by contempt, but rather by mercy and by love. This is the God who unshackles us. This is the God who shakes the foundations of our lives so that we might wake up and experience the grace around us. Amen.